Okay, you can take your Bibles, please, and open them to Luke chapter 4, and then we'll be going to John 1. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, and then we'll be going to John chapter 1 here in our study this morning. What happened to the clicker? Do you have it, Nate? Do you have the clicker, or do I have it? Oh, there it is, right in front of me. Thank you. Keep an eye on me. You can see I'm just on my way out for sure. There's no doubt about that. All right, we're looking at the life of Christ. We've been teaching this on Wednesday nights for some time. Again, we're in our 23rd message this morning, so I trust again that if you're interested in taking in more about the life of Christ, that you might be more involved and might think about coming on Wednesday, because I'm going to go Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday to Wednesday as we continue to look at all of this. So our message this morning is on bringing people to Jesus out of John 1, verses 29 through 51. I don't know if we'll get through all of this morning, but we will here in a moment. So let's pray. Trust the Lord here for his guidance and direction, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you again for undertaking, even here with the board at Grace Gospel Bible Church, for the decisions we've made, for the direction we're moving in. Thank you for Eric Plemmel, again, having a desire to be the pastor here of Grace Gospel Bible Church in the future. We're praying for he and Aaron, undertake for them, for Rick as well, and Julie and their part, and for my part, Father, and even as he must increase, I must decrease here in the future, we ask that you would undertake and give wisdom there. And pray that the people would be open and positive to his teaching, would listen to him. He has just great ideas and great thoughts, and he's a great expositor, probably can use a little polish, and just like I can still use polish on my preaching. At the same time, Father, in light of all that's transpired and all that's going on here, we just needed to make a decision and begin to announce to people what we had planned and where we're at in all of this. Thank you for your goodness and grace. I want to pray for Joe and Judy Lavelle as they have medical issues as well. Undertake for them. Other people, Father, who have issues of whatever that might be. Thanks that John is improving here at the hospital. As I heard this week, he had some visitors and had some good interaction with people. So we're thankful that he seems to be mending and getting stronger. Praying for Amy here with her surgery on the 24th, and you would undertake with that as well, and with the Dudley family. Thanks, Father, for your grace in all of it, and just for the opportunity to teach your word this morning. Guide and direct in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you should be open to Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning, as this is where we're at in my study on the life of Christ here. Well, let's ask a question here as we begin this morning. Why did Christ come to earth? That's a good question. Well, according to John's gospel, as we're going to be going there in just a minute, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why were these things written in John's gospel? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So Christ came to earth so that lost people might have life in his name. For many people, we could speak of this as an epiphany, again, a moment of enlightenment regarding the truth of the matter. But biblically, it is a more literal meaning. It describes the moment at which a person understands the gospel message and decides to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Again, we came out of the kingdom of darkness. We were lost in sin. We needed to be born again. God sent his Son into the world to save us by the grace of God. He went to that cross. He died upon that cross. And when we believed that message, we died with him. We identified with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and now we are part of God's kingdom. So we went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you cannot do that apart from the cross of Christ. You must embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this is exactly what this is all about. This is what it means to be born again in the Christian life. And this moment of time often involves someone who brings you to Jesus via their witness by sharing the gospel message. Christ died for our sins and rose again. And we are going to begin to spend some time in the Gospel of John as we now take a peek at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular gospel account. But for those of you who haven't attended personally or via Zoom on Wednesday nights, let me just hit some highlights as we think of what transpired and where we are all at. We're talking about the life of Christ. I probably should have put this next point as an A, but I just put it again as what it is. We talked about the pre-existence of Christ, that he existed before he ever came and enjoyed this life. We talked about the advent of Christ, about Mary and Joseph, and about them going to Bethlehem, and all that transpired. I mean, we've done a lot of messages all about this. We talked about the ministry of John the Baptist and talked a number of messages on his ministry and all that was involved there. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the temptation of Christ, again, and we took like four messages even about the temptation. I finished the last one up Wednesday night, but today we're starting the ministry. I could have put the early ministry of Jesus Christ, but I didn't do that. And today we're looking at the first disciples of Jesus Christ. This goes right along with bringing people to Jesus here on your handouts there. And we left off last time observing, this was Wednesday night, the temptation of Christ, an incredible time of testing that he successfully endured. For those 40 days in the wilderness, he did this for you and me to show that, in fact, he was qualified to be the Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, and who would take away the sins of the world, because this is why he came in the first place. Luke tells us plainly, in chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if a person never has seen that they're lost in sin, they've never seen their need of Jesus Christ, they've never placed their faith in Christ, this is very, very important. I had the sense that I was lost in sin, that I needed Jesus Christ in my life as well. And what's so amazing about the fact of who Jesus Christ is, and I put this up, I had this from my last week's message on the resurrection. His death proved he was fully man, because a man could die to pay for our sins upon the cross. But the resurrection proved he was fully God, because being God, the death and the grave and hell could not hold him. And I really like this slide, because it really tells us a lot about who Jesus Christ is in light of all of these things. Okay? But on that cross, when he came to die, again, God put his Son on public display. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, no, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." He died to satisfy the justice of God. He rose from the dead and now can offer you life through his name and through believing in him. But Christ ministered on earth for 3.5 years. That's what we're talking about here. And this began after his time of temptation was over. Now, if you are reading the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those have similar information. That's what the word synoptic means. You would almost conclude that they pick up the story of Christ's ministry on earth right after his temptation. And that would be the beginning of his life, but that is not true. Matter of fact, if we look at Luke 4:13, and we're here in your Bible, so you can look at this, and I put a gap here in between on purpose here. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. There were other times where he was tempted and wanted to deny the Lord. There's just no doubt about that, okay? But then again, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Galilee's up north here. I'll have a map out in a minute. And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So again, as you would look at the Synoptic Gospels and not look at John's Gospel, you would think, well, those first three Gospels have it right, and the chronological order is absolutely right. And I think they're chronologically in line there, but they miss some teaching. There is a gap here, okay? A gap of teaching that John sets forth that these other Gospels do not set forth. So as we're studying Christ chronologically, we want to cover the bases here and look at these different aspects of it all. What is easy to miss in the life of Christ's ministry on earth is that there is a lot of history in between Luke 4:13 and 4:14. Christ's earthly ministry was only 3.5 years long, but Luke takes 30% of that and says absolutely nothing about it. So again, Christ's first year of ministry, because he ministered for 3.5 years, so 30%, about 30%, is missing from Luke's account here. And that's why in Christ's first year of ministry, we have to go to the book of John to understand what's transpiring and what's going on here in light of these things. Okay? Now, how do we know that this is the case? Only John says anything at all about the first year of ministry. All three of the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they began to talk about the ministry of Christ, jump right into the second year of ministry. Only John tells us about the first year. So let me explain a little bit about that first year. But let's first of all look at the fact that Jesus is heading here towards Galilee in verse 14. So Galilee here is in the north, here, very important. And Jerusalem, again, is down here in Judea. So Jesus, back and forth in these ministries, was back and forth to Jerusalem and then back to Galilee. His hometown is up here. Again, right here is Nazareth, right there. It's where his hometown was. You're going to see that Andrew and John came from the town of Bethsaida, right there on the Sea of Galilee. But again, all Jews had to go to Jerusalem a few times a year to worship at the temple and to check in, and Jesus and his family, when he was young, went there, and then he stayed behind and dealings there. But they hardly ever went just north and south here. They would usually go over here because the Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. Why? Because Assyria had come down and crushed Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, and had intermarried with those people so that they were really looked down upon. Okay? So when people would make that trip, they would go over here to the Jordan River, cross up on this side, and then go and minister in the Galilee area. And Jesus grew up in this area, and much of his ministry takes place in the north, in Galilee. But in John 4, again, Jesus had an appointment here right in Samaria, and it says he must go through Samaria because there was a woman at a well there that he led to the Lord, so he purposely went through Samaria at that time to meet that woman. Okay, let's look at this here. This is just what we want to see here. Here's year one, and I'm going to include that right here, all the way down and all of these events. And we're looking specifically today, if we even get through it, at 135 through 51. John introduces Jesus, points disciples to Jesus, and that's what we're looking at. Turns the water into wine at Cana, the temple was cleansed, and Jesus and Nicodemus, there's that confrontation, and he's baptizing, and Jesus is in Samaria. Now notice, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a void about all of that information. But John has a lot of information about that first year. So these kind of charts are very informative. So when you look at this chronological, the life of Christ, you're trying to want to make a chronological approach to it all. It isn't until chapter 4 here of Luke and these other chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the nobleman's son is healed and Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, that that takes place. So we are going to get out of Luke, and you can get out of that right now, and turn to John chapter 1 in your Bibles, because we're looking at John to fill in these voids here. Now, if I don't get through the message today, just relax. There's another week, another time. I'll be back here, no doubt about it. So I want to talk for just a few minutes about why John includes the events of Christ's first year, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. To understand this, we must understand the purpose of Christ's first year. The overriding purpose of Christ's first year was to make believers, okay? And that's what we're talking about here, about bringing people to Jesus in John chapter 1 to make believers here, okay? John states at the end of the gospel again, oh, he looked at this already, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. Notice we have to believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay? So we ask the question, why did Christ come? He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. In fact, the word believe is found 22 times in the first four chapters of John. It's found over and over again. Jesus demonstrates through various activities and conversations that through his preaching that he is the Messiah and that people are to believe in him to be saved. Now, this is different than what we read in Matthew's gospel. One of the reasons that John records this information, which is unique to his account, is that he has a different purpose in writing his gospel, as did Mark, as did Luke, as did John. And again, we went over this first message on this whole series, talking about those four gospel accounts and the differences of those gospel accounts. It's like somebody standing on a corner and seeing an accident, and they're all giving their perspective from their point of view. Okay? So in Matthew, Jesus is presented as Israel's king. In Mark, Jesus is seen as the servant of God. Luke emphasizes his humanity, as the term Son of Man is used over and over and over in the book of Luke. And Mark, again, or John, emphasizes the deity of Christ and the Lamb of God and the fact that he was the Son of God here. So we're seeing what's going on here even more and more. John is very evangelistic in his presentation. So over and over again, John tells us that anyone who simply believes in Christ as their Savior, because of his sacrifice for our sins, receives eternal life. But even when he was ministering, he alluded to going to the cross, but if they would just believe in him, they could have life, like Nicodemus. You know, here he had the Old Testament tucked under his arm and didn't know these things, and we're going to look at that as we get to that here in the future. So this is very, very important that we understand and know this. So let's look at what he did, and his ministry began here. Let's look at John 1. We'll start in verse 29 here, and we'll read a little bit here through verse 34 to get started here. So we're backing up even further than what I want to go through, and my time is almost half gone already. Wow, let's go. The next day, now this is at his baptism. Again, we're backing up. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and behold, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with water. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God here. Okay? So let me look at my notes here and to kind of get some of this in my thinking so I can relate it to you here. Verse 29 tells us of the events of the next day. When Jesus returned from the wilderness, John points out to him to everyone. And the priests and Levites did not know who the Messiah was, verse 26 says. But they still, if they were still present, they were going to know because John was going to inform them in the following verses. So John states in this verse here that Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's response when he sees Jesus is to point him out to the people and to declare him to be the Lamb of God to everyone who can hear him? Now, some in John's group, some of his disciples, I believe, are the future disciples of Jesus. We'll look at that, and that'll come out here in our passage as we study it, okay? So the word translated, behold, here is an interjection. It is a statement to draw attention to something. Behold, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a title for Jesus. Now, the Lamb of God identifies the origin of Jesus. Notice this term here, of God, and I just would say that he's come from God. That's the idea of what this statement here is setting forth. The Lamb of God identifies the origin of Jesus. This is the sacrificial lamb that God himself has provided, one who can give you eternal life. And everyone born physically is dead spiritually and in need of life. And when you believe in Christ, again, the moment you accept in him, whether for these people, they didn't have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ because it didn't happen yet. But he's presenting himself and John is announcing who he is so people can believe this for themselves here. And the moment they would believe this message, they would be born again. They would be part of the family of God. They would have the life that Christ had. Thus, as a dead man, we cannot give ourselves life at all. No man can provide for himself a means to deal with his sin problem. And that's why even Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead before we were saved. We were dead in your transgressions and your sins. We needed new life. And Paul announces this here in the book of Ephesians that we needed new life. Lest this title, the Lamb of God, should have struck a serious chord with the audience, as we will see. It does. This now about the Lamb of God is all about bringing people to Jesus. And this is what the message is about today. We want to bring people to Jesus. Now, I think most of the people in our church are saved. But if you happen to be here and are not saved, just listen up for just a minute. God gave the Ten Commandments never to get us to heaven, but to show us that we have broken his law. We have come short. We have sinned and come short. And because we have sinned and come short, we have the wages of sin on us, which is the death penalty. No wonder I'm getting old. No wonder I can't see so good. No wonder I have to wear hearing aids. Everything is going downhill for this old dude, and that's why I'm going to have to be replaced here down the road. There's no doubt about it. Our problem is a sin problem, and we are separated from a holy God. How can sinful humanity ever reach over and grab a hold of God? They can't. That's why God had to come down. Men have tried to do that, but that's why, you know, all of our deeds are filthy rags. We can never reach over that. We can never bridge that gap. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, all of those sacrificial lambs that were sacrificed and their blood was shed here point to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. So Jesus Christ is the way. He's the bridge that actually bridges the gap between sin and death and brings us to Jesus Christ, eternal life, because Christ paid the penalty for our sins once and for all on Calvary's tree. And I use this slide here just on Wednesday night, I believe, again, but it's also a good slide. You know, God made him to be sin for us. God's anger, his judgment, his punishment, his wrath, and his hatred were all poured out on Jesus Christ because God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus, since Jesus paid it all, he paid for our sins once and for all, the question is, have you trusted Christ? Have you believed in Christ to be saved? And that's the whole message of the gospel. Believe, and actually the main subject here is you. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it always has to have a subject. This is a transitive verb, which means it has to have an object. What's the object? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the result? You shall be saved. You shall be rescued You shall be saved by the grace of God in time. And the word believe here is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action at a point in time. At the point you believe, active voice, you choose it. And this is not a suggestion. This is a command, an imperative mood. Believe is an aorist active imperative. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And although Scripture says that, I'm telling you that as well. And whether you do or not, that's on you. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, yet all who receive him, how do they receive him? By believing in his name, by trusting in him, they have the right to become children of God. They have the right to get into the forever family of God. And this is very, very important here. Now, keep in mind the chronology here. This takes place after the 40 days of testing in the wilderness, okay? When seeking to bring people to Jesus, there's a few points I'm trying to make here this morning that are on your handout. I only did one side. Can you believe it? One side of the page. That's all. It's amazing. What can you and I do to bring people to Jesus? Well, the first thing here is you want to be a credible testimony yourself. You got to be a credible testimony yourself. John had a credible testimony. We're looking at the Gospel of John that provided a usable platform with which to share the gospel message, the gospel of Christ. Even though he hadn't died yet, there was still good news. I've come to give you life. And John has announced that this is the Lamb of God. He is the last sacrifice for your sins. Amazing. But if you're fragrantly disobeying the Lord and obviously living in a way that is inconsistent with the message of salvation, it actually can provide fuel for criticism towards the gospel message when you preach the gospel message. God won't use you when you have that. I have had personal conversations with folks who are justifying why they reject Christianity, who point to others who claim to be born again believers and say, those guys are so inconsistent. I mean, my nephew called me one night. Says, my neighbor's trying to witness to me, Dave, and talk to me about Jesus, but he swears like a trooper. He tells dirty stories. And when you have that inconsistency, you're not a clean vessel. God is not going to use you in life. And this is absolutely amazing. So I put on here on my PowerPoint, you need to walk with God, because when you walk with God, you are a credible testimony yourself. And that's why you have to choose to do that, friends. If you don't choose to do that, it won't happen in your life. Secondly, you need to tell people specifically who Christ is. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? So we're going to look at John 1:29 through 34 here, and I'm just going to put up the New American Standard Version. I just put it up here. I'm going to put it up on PowerPoint here, and we can look at it here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I do. I mean, his pay grade is way above mine, is what he's basically saying, okay? For he existed before me. Notice, John mentions here the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He was at a pre-existence. He pre-existed before he ever came to this earth. I did not formally recognize him as the Christ. Now, stop for a minute. John's parents were Zachariah and Elizabeth, and Mary was Jesus' mother, and when Mary went to Elizabeth, it was her relative. So Jesus and John are related, perhaps cousins, I don't know. But again, they're related, but John is saying, I didn't even know who this Christ would be until certain things happened. I know Jesus, he's my cousin. But even his brothers were flabbergasted when they came to know. I did not formally recognize him as the Christ, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and he remained on him, I did not, and I've added these words, therefore formally recognize him as the Christ. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. Because he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen, and I'm adding this, the descending Spirit as a dove. And I have testified and I've told you, based upon the explicit voice heard from heaven, that this is the Christ, this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sins of the world. Now, John recognized Jesus as the Messiah when he presented himself for baptism, but John was not permitted to publicly reveal to Israel what the Spirit, what he by the Spirit understood until the Spirit descended upon him. Just like the board, we have made some decisions, and I told everybody, I don't want you to say anything about this until I announce it from the pulpit. So there you are. This is the same kind of situation. And even my kids asked me, well, what's going to happen? I said, just come next week and you'll find out. You're not going to know. It was only after the Spirit descended that John could make a public announcement that the one whom he promised had now arrived and had begun his ministry. And John's probably going, it's my cousin. I didn't even know it. You know, because he didn't know at that particular time until the Spirit came, until God the Father spoke to him. But then God was in tune. John was in tune. He knew what was going to happen here. So one of the effects of the baptism of Jesus was to release John to make a public announcement concerning the person and the ministry of Christ. But John made two powerful statements regarding who Christ is. Number one, he's the Lamb of God. The climax of John's testimony on this day is verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness, this Lamb is the Son of God. So he's making two powerful statements here. Okay? What is interesting is what John says and does not say when proclaiming the Messiah. They would have expected him to say, behold your King. Behold the triumphant one. Behold the majestic one. Behold the exalted one. Behold the ruler. Behold the anointed one. But he says, behold, the Lamb of God, and then declares he is the Son of God. Amazing statements. This is all the more important in that this gospel was written to bring people to a knowledge of this truth. The expression, the Son of God, indicates that Christ is God, and he will point to the closest personal relationships to the Father. This is a plain assertion of the deity of the Messiah. This is what John stated so eloquently in the prologue of his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth here. Absolutely amazing. He proclaims that their long-promised Messiah is, in fact, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And what that means is that for the whole world, there is only one who can take away our sins. He is the Son of God who became the Lamb of God. And that this one who will die as the sacrificial lamb that God will accept. This is absolutely amazing. And when you share your faith, as I do weekly over the pulpit, and seek to do it privately as the Lord gives me opportunity, you need to mention that Christ is God who became a man. God's Son. When you read that Jesus is God's Son, keep in mind that Jesus is not God's Son in the sense of a human father and a physical son. Jesus is God's Son in the sense that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He is like God because he is God. He is God the Son, a different person, but at the same time, the Son. The end of Christ's ministry on earth, when the Pharisees had Jesus arrested, the Jews demanded before Pilate this statement. We have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now that's in John 19:7, New American Standard. He's making himself out to be the Son of God. Well, if he is the Son of God, that's okay then. But if he's not the Son of God and you don't believe he's the Son of God, then I can see why they had a problem with this. No doubt about that. He definitely had a problem. Okay? To be the Son of God is to be of the same nature as God. The Son of God is of God, and the claim to be of the same nature as God. Okay? Very, very important here. So again, this is a factor that needs to be taken in, and that's why they rejected him. They did not believe that he was the Christ. They refused to believe what the scriptures had claimed, and we can look at those verses as we progress in time, but I'm trying to move ahead here by the grace of God. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher than I, John said, for he existed before me. That's in verse 15 and in verse 27. But what John did here is what we are to do to bring people to Jesus. Number three, now here, tell people that Christ is the Lamb of God, and I added these words, not on your handout, God's only sacrificial lamb, okay? And you can just draw a line and write that in next to your, and the Son of God, God himself manifest in human flesh. Amazing, okay? And this is something each one of us has been commissioned to do in our Christian life, and John was telling people about who he was. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. And I believe Andrew and the writer John are in John the Baptist's audience. They're his disciples at this time, as hopefully we can get to that and show you that. But what are we to do here today? And that's what we're talking about here. How are we to bring people to Christ? Well, we mentioned a number of things here. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, Paul says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry." Every believer has the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? It means we have a message to share. That message is going to bring people to Christ. Why is that? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you have a chance to talk to people, you don't know what's going on in their life. They may reject what you say, but nevertheless, you're to share what you have because you have the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what do I say? Verse 19 tells us, you tell them that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself on that cross, not imputing their trespasses to them. Instead, they were imputed to Christ, and he said, it's finished, okay? And he has now committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. And what's that message? Well, it's in verse 21. I didn't put it on here. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him when we believe that message. But verse 20 is important. It's up here on the PowerPoint here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is someone that we send ambassadors to other countries to represent the homeland, and they send their ambassadors to our country to represent their land, hopefully to have friendly negotiations. And when the Japanese were here in early December in 1941, before they bombed Pearl Harbor, they said they wanted peace. Well, liars, they didn't want peace, did they? Okay? So we are ambassadors for Christ. God has left us in the world with a ministry of reconciliation to reconcile. And to reconcile means to bring people back into favor with God because we're out of favor. We've sinned. We've come short. Okay? Verse 20 again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. God has left his ambassadors in this world with a ministry of reconciliation, with the message of the gospel to share with others, to bring them to Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to, being a lawyer here, and I'm trying to convince you that this is exactly what God wants to use you for and me for, as we are left in this world. And I would say this, you know, before God declares war upon this world, he's going to take his ambassadors home at the rapture. Wow, that's amazing. That's why they should have called those ambassadors home, but they didn't call them home, the Japanese ambassadors, until after they bombed us. And they walked out of the White House with their head hanging low, and they knew they were guilty, and they didn't feel well. And I understand that. But we can look to the Lord because he's coming for us. He's going to take us home before all hell breaks loose on this world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And that's why God wants to use you with this message. And what do you have to say? You tell him what happened in verse 19. And then you can say, well, we're imploring you on Christ's behalf. Friend, ma'am, sir, would you please be reconciled to God? Do yourself a favor and believe this message. Because if you don't believe the message, it's going to be bad for you. But that's their decision. And we're just trying to be godly, positive ambassadors for Christ. We have a ministry. God has given every believer a ministry. You might be thinking, oh, I'm part of Grace Gospel Bible Church and I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. You're an ambassador for Christ. In your sphere of influence, you see people I'll never see. And that's what I like about going to Seward or the state fair. People are coming from all over the state, and maybe I'll have a chance to give them the gospel. And I want God to use me in regards to that. Where he sends them and what church they go to, if they came out of the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, I don't care. Because if they leave me with the Spirit of God in them, God can work in them to draw them to some place where they can get some teaching and know the truth. And that's why I love going to Alaska. People from the other side of the world are coming to Alaska, and I can sit down with them and explain them. They're from Indonesia. They're from the Philippines. They're from wherever, Africa, South America. They're from Europe. The Europeans are not as open. They don't want to even talk to me about this. And, you know, as we think of a ship that has 5,000 passengers, they might have 2,500 workers. And if we can get 120 in the mission per day, that's pretty good. And if we can lead 8 or 10 of those to the Lord, that's phenomenal. But what's nice about Alaska is they're coming to you. I don't have to go to them except get on a plane and fly to Alaska. It's pretty good. I like that. Okay. So again, we're looking at this section here. So the purpose of ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Messiah by announcing who he is and declaring who he was, the Son of God. He's gone, but we have been handed the ministry of reconciliation to tell others about Christ. He repeatedly shared the message in the face of soft and hard hearts. And you don't know, most people, I mean, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, if I'd have gone by our booth, no way am I going in that booth. I would never have gone in that booth. Because, you know, I would have said something that would have really been offensive. That's the kind of kid I was. But God can still work in hearts, and he worked in my heart. And look, he's got me preaching. This is amazing what God can do. Absolutely amazing. Eric told me he got saved in Vacation Bible School by a gal that I know well and led him to the Lord with John 3:16. Vacation Bible School. He's going to be a pastor. Wow, that's amazing down the road. So you never know, friends, how God can use you. John did not shirk his calling. He was faithful to proclaim the truth regardless of how people treated him. Some heeded his call and loved him for it. Some thought he was crazy. The religious leaders rejected him and opposed him. Eventually, King Herod killed him. Why did he kill him? For telling the truth about God. That's why. But we are to do the same. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. We are to bring them to Jesus with the gospel message. We understand as we look back, he did go to the cross. He did pay for our sins. He did rise from the dead. He's now offering eternal life to everyone. But again, in early John, he's just been baptized. His ministry has just begun. Okay, so there's some differences here. We got to keep that in our thinking because they didn't all know he was going to die on the cross unless they knew the Old Testament well, which many of them did. Many of them didn't. They knew a Messiah was coming, and there's no doubt about that. But again, We can expect difficulty and hardship in ministry. And 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you may be timid by nature, like Paul, like Timothy was, and believe it or not, there is a verse for you that Paul had to admonish Timothy, who was timid, that you do not have to be controlled by fear. Here's the message here, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I know sometimes when you go to the fair, you think, well, I don't know if I can do this. I'm kind of afraid to do this. Keep in mind these verses. He's given you the spirit of power so that you can do it. And there should be love in your voice. And God has given you a sound mind if you know some Bible doctrine. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God gives us power to witness, to share our faith, and to step up. He also gives us the power of God here when it comes to suffering. And we are going to suffer because when you open your mouth for Jesus Christ, not everybody's going to like it. And you need to be aware of that, okay? So God is going to give you power to do those things. Whether they like you or the message is really not the issue. Because God has commissioned us to bring people to Jesus. Hasn't he? And God wants to use you in your sphere of influence and me in my sphere of influence. But we need boldness. We need the power of God to do that because we can't do it in our own strength. Oh, this is too tough. It's impossible. And that's why the Word of God is alive and powerful. And when you use the Word of God and you show them and you start to connect the dots on that purple sheet and their eyes begin to light up, they get excited. And they say, this is great. This is so simple. Like the gal I talked to this week, one of my wife's therapists. She liked the diagrams. I had a gospel book with me. And she asked me about our Easter. And I said, yeah. I said, and I asked her if she knows she was going to heaven. She goes, I'm not sure I can go to heaven. I said, if I could show you, how would you let me tell you? She said, sure. When they're wide open. And just like giving candy to kids. The kids like candy? They love candy. They love candy. So when people are open, they love to hear the message of the gospel. And the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it convicts them and ministers to them. And they sense the truth of it because it's something they can sink their teeth into and believe for themselves. I hope you sense that. And God wants to use you, friends. And God wants to use me. We have multiple opportunities. We're going to be in the Washington County Fair, the Dakota County Fair, the State Fair. We're going to do a thing in Blaine on the Blaine Days this summer. I have to talk to Rick about that. I haven't told him about that yet. I'm going to put him in charge of that. For 3 days. You can go there and witness for Jesus Christ and show them the gospel booklet. Say, if you're interested in the church that teaches the gospel, come out right here. Here's the email address or the internet address. You can find us and know where we're at in regards to that. So John's message here on one day, he said, the Messiah is in our midst. Second day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's God's heaven-sent lamb. Amazing. Now remember, John is confronting a nation of both people, number one, who were open and more so. Some were self-righteous people who don't think that they need to repent. They didn't think they needed a Savior. That would be the dominant view of most of those people. That was the view of the religious establishment of the day. They were not looking for a lamb. I mean, we know what lambs are all about. They were not looking for a sacrifice. They had sacrifice. They weren't even looking for a Savior. They were looking for a king, weren't they? That's what they wanted. They wanted this king on this white horse. They felt they had already achieved status and acceptance with God by their religiosity. And John is telling them, you're no different than the Gentiles. You're lost. You need a Savior. And that's why he's crying out to them with this message, seeking to bring these people to Jesus Christ, and then they were water baptized as an outward expression of the desire. They came to faith. Jesus saved them, just like that. In other words, he said, you're outsiders. You're lost in your sin. You need to repent, or the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. And John preached wrath, and he preached repentance, and he pointed to Christ and said, this is your lamb. He's the only sacrifice that can save you by the grace of God. Okay? There were some who responded positively to the message, and there were some who didn't, just like there are today. This is amazing. They knew they needed something, and they knew they needed a Savior for their sins. And perhaps these men even understood the full impact of Isaiah 53. There was coming one who would be wounded for their transgressions, crushed for their iniquities. They would have understood the sacrificial system of bringing a lamb day after day that was pointing towards the full and final sacrifice that God himself, as the Lamb of God, would provide for them. And when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, that may not have registered with the populace, but it registered with those who had a true understanding of the Old Testament and a true admission of their own spiritual sinful condition. Lost men and women sense a need that they need something in life. Before I was saved, I sensed I needed something. Someone told me, well, if you join the Masons, you can be a good man. I thought, I could use that. So I joined the Masons after third degree. I thought, this is stupid. I walked out of there and never went back. There's nothing in the Masons. It's just a bunch of phony baloney. It's religion for men who want to tickle their religious side, and, you know, they have to admit that they believe in a God. So what? The devil believes in God. He trembles. They don't tremble. And they drink and party, and which I did as well before I left there and before I got saved. But God, I was searching. I needed something. I needed to be saved. So now we have day three here. I'm almost out of time here. We're not going to finish, but I'll finish Wednesday. Okay, so y'all can come back on Wednesday. We have day three at his baptism. Another difference between the 2 days is this. Yesterday, Jesus was coming towards the Baptist. Today, he's evidently walking away from him toward the place where he's staying for the time being. And the first disciples of Jesus, John preached Christ publicly, but he also preached it privately. John had been preaching for months and heralding the coming Savior. He's in our midst. And then he heralded him as the Messiah. So let's just look at verses 35, and we'll read through 51. And then y'all come back Wednesday night. I don't know if we'll get in that room there, but let's read verses 35. This is what I was going to teach you. Let's read it. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now here's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist and two of his disciples. Who are these disciples? Followers of John. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They're catching on. They heard John's message finally. And you know, when it comes to the message of the gospel, sometimes you have to hear it again and again and again. That's coming on your handout. But you bring your handout on Wednesday. We'll finish the handout on Wednesday. So they're finally getting the message. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, what are you guys seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? And I'll explain that. And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. I'm sure they heard, got their ears full after that. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other, I believe, is the Apostle John, who wrote this book, but never hardly ever names himself. You know, the apostle that Jesus loved, or the one that laid on his breast, or whatever mentioned. So there's two of them, Andrew and John, I believe, in those verses. Let's keep reading. And he first found his own brother, Simon. This is Peter. And said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Now notice, Jesus just renames him on the spot. I mean, if someone came up to me and says, you're no longer David, you're Hellzebub or whatever, I don't know what name, I would say, I am not. But that he's got the authority in Jesus, and he's listening to him, okay? Which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, up north again. He's still not there. And he found Philip and said to him, now here's five different guys that are going to become believers here, okay? John, Andrew, his brother Peter, now Philip comes on the scene, okay? And said to him, you follow me, Philip. Boom. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, and I showed you that on the map, in the city of Andrew and Peter. That's where the brothers were. I guess I said John, but it was Peter that was from there, okay? Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, there's nothing there. It's a nothing town. But Jesus came out of there because he was raised there. He was born in Bethlehem, but went to Nazareth, kind of an out-of-the-way place. Philip said to him, come and see. Notice he invites him to come and see this man he believes to be the Messiah. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. I'll explain that Wednesday night. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you there. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, in other words, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow, that's a statement. How could he catch on so quick? Because Jesus' words are alive and powerful. That's why he's speaking these words to them. And we're only getting what John, the apostle, is telling us in the book of John in this first year of ministry. Jesus answered and said to him, before I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? Let's see, I got to read that again. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Question. And you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amazing. And again, these five are brought to Christ in this study. And we'll pick it up on Wednesday. I've got to mark my page here so I know where I left off, so I know where I can pick up. But we will pray here, and we will go pick it up on Wednesday night. Again, the whole point again is that God wants to use you to bring others to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let him use you? He saved you to serve him, and he saved you to be an ambassador for him, and God wants to use you. So when we have the opportunities at the fair or any time, again, if you're not throwing out the bait, like fishing, I got to go fishing, I got to throw out the bait, see if they're biting. If they're biting, tink, set the hook and reel them in by the grace of God and let the Lord use you for all of that. So if you have any questions, again, for either Eric, myself, the other elders, you can ask us afterwards. But let's pray, and I have to buzz ahead to my final song here, so let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace. We commit our time to you today. Thanks again for the opportunity to read this letter to the church, and we trust again that people would be open to Eric's teaching, to Rick's teaching, to again what we're thinking and what we've proposed for the church that you would undertake and guide and direct with all of that. Thank you again, Father. You've saved us to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to tell people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to present the gospel to them. So we thank you for that. We pray that you could use us, open doors of opportunity that we might be used of you by the grace of God. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.